Good to have you all here tonight. I want to welcome all of our YouTube folks from all over the place. Thank you for being here or with us online. And I got a question that came in, actually came in a couple of weeks ago, but I was so backed up with things, I wanted to be able to give it due attention because I think it comes in from a guy who's really a good kid. And he listens to us all the time, and I have talked to him before and helped him out of some things, and so I got this from him a couple of weeks ago. And I decided to do it this way because I know I get similar questions from other people out there, and it's something that we all can learn from too. So let me read the question. He says, "Brother Bob," that's me by the way, "thank you so much for all your Bible teaching. I have a question that maybe you could help me with. I'm getting married in about 6 months, and I've read your books on marriage, and I love them and have learned a lot from them. But I was wondering if you could or would have some personal advice for me or to me. I want to have the right marriage and be a biblical husband. Any help would be taken and used." Well, let me tell you, I like the way you ended that. So most people would just say, thank you. You said, any help you would be taken and used. That's good. Well, the answer to your question, yes. I have a study that I do basically one-on-one from time to time with men and women that I lay out some of the key areas of having a successful marriage. The ministry is about people, and male and female, and in time, especially in with young people, you know, relationships develop, and many of you who are married now were single when you first came here, and you found a husband or a wife, and you know, you are here today, and you know, because of building that relationship. And I've never put this out in a book. Oh, I never even publicly taught it. I mean, I've said certain aspects of it, but never in the series or the study that I'm going to give you tonight. it's based on this study that I do. It's based on what I believe is the key verse and passage in the Bible that deals with marriage. And if you want to understand marriage and even dating and you know, the engagement, those are three parts of something that obviously in many cases wind up in marriage. But the dating and the engagement are very key parts. And most people don't look at it that way. And you obviously have from our past conversations and just the way that you're approaching this. So, but it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And Ephesians chapter 5 is the definitive passage on marriage for the New Testament Christian. Now, there's lots of other places and examples. I get that. You could go and put a lot of things together. But if you want the definitive passage that lays the bedrock foundation of what you need to understand, then this is where you need to start. And you're going to find as we go through here that there are seven things that he lists here that we want to talk about tonight. And you ask me for my own personal opinion. This is a lesson that study that I teach when young men or young ladies come to me and say, hey, I really want to learn this or learn that. But let's read this first of all. It says, let's start in verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit yourself unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and the Savior of the body. Therefore," because what he just said, "as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now he tells us here that this is a great mystery. The mystery here is the pattern and the model for New Testament marriage within two Christians. And first off, from this passage you see, the model for a husband and wife in a marriage relationship will fundamentally be their understanding of their own personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where it has to start. And this is why, and I got a question on the books that I'll get into in a couple of weeks. Somebody asked me, could I give them the reasons why you don't marry an unsaved person? And I have that to get to. And then somebody else asked me, what are the key points I look for in a husband? And I'm going to get to that at some point. But let's start with this, because your question is a great question. And I'm sure there's other people out there and people here that can learn from this. But the model of how Christ takes care of us, that's where you have to start. And I'm going to lay this out for you as biblically as it is in Ephesians chapter 5. The model for a marriage is Christ taking care of us and what he does for us throughout his love for us. Now you remember that if you're saved here, we are the bride of Christ. Someday, spiritually speaking, we're going to be married to Christ. He's the bridegroom. We're the bride. So this is why the great mystery here in Ephesians 5, he says Christ and the church. It's the model. And if you're going to have a successful marriage, it doesn't start the day you say your vows and say I do. It better start way before that, when you begin to get the idea in your mind, which we're going to talk about here, of how a successful marriage operates and how the relationship that it needs to be. Now, in our passage here, you're going to find seven areas that are key to marriage that a husband has to fulfill. And let me just say this. Marriages will fail 98% of the times because the husband's failure in these seven areas. You need to understand that. Most men have no clue when it comes to this area. I've seen pastors, I've seen young men who were great preachers. They could lay out Daniel's 70th week. They could lay out the book of Revelation. They could teach and do all kinds of stuff. But when it came to understanding a biblical model and relationship with the opposite sex and leading to marriage, they don't have a clue. Now, having said that, I know that in life you're going to find some really bad women. In fact, I have a list of them in my Bible that I have met over the years. You don't want to look at it because your name might be in there. No, I'm just kidding you. There's some really bad women in life. Book of Proverbs talks about wicked women. And you're going to run into them. But I'm telling you this. If you marry a bad woman, God forbid, but if you marry a bad woman, it still kind of comes back on you, because through the dating and the engagement relationship, you should have done what the Bible says, that you prove all things. That is probably the key phrase in building a relationship to the point where you get married. is the fact that both of you have something to prove. You don't have it to prove to me. You don't have it to prove even to the Lord. You have to prove it to each other. That's the key. And this is why in Colossians chapter 3, verse 19, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them." Now, why did he say that? He said that because whatever your wife is as a husband is what you've made her to be. It's just like your kids. Whatever your kids are is what you have made them to be as a husband and wife. And whatever your wife turns out to be is what you have made her to be in your failure or your applying these seven areas. You've heard me say this many, many times, and it's certainly true in a marriage relationship. Everything rises and falls on leadership. The husband has to be the spiritual leader. Most guys have no clue what that means. They get into marriage without even understanding the concepts of it, and it usually winds up being a disaster. And this is because that the failure of these seven areas. Now, if you look at Ephesians, where I just read, you're going to find that there are 9 verses out of that passage that are given to the husband, but there's only 3 given to the wife. A husband will never understand how to love his wife until he understands how he loves the Lord first, and also understands how the Lord loves him and what the Lord does for him. This sets up the model and the pattern. Now, before anybody gets married, I say this all the time, and in most cases, nobody ever listens to me until it's too late. But before anybody gets married, and I'm talking to you, my friend, before anybody gets married, you should know and understand the 7 key foundational principles that marriage is built on. Now, this is something separate from what I'm going to give you in Ephesians 5 here. But people get into relationships today, Christians, I'm not talking about the world. People get into relationship today as Christians without understanding any of the parameters by which God has set up for to make sure that it's a successful process. Many times, it's built on all the wrong things. But I'm telling you, before you get married, anybody, you need to know and understand these 7 foundational truths of marriage. The first one is understanding what marriage really is. Why did God give marriage? I know we think the idea is, that because the whole world gets married, not much anymore, they used to, the whole world goes through a ceremony and does the thing back and forth, We seem to get the idea, and we've lost the fact that we think that the world came up with the concept of marriage. The world never came up with the concept of marriage. The concept of marriage was God's concept. In fact, unsaved people getting married, God does not even recognize that marriage. It may be two barnyard animals shacking up and living and mating together. God doesn't recognize that. Marriage was never designed for the world. Now, I know we've lost all that today, but if you go back to the book of Genesis, you'll find where the first marriage is instituted, and the first marriage is instituted, and there you begin to see and understand that it was something that God set up. It was something that God set up. Man didn't set it up. The problem is, Christians today get into marriage without understanding that. They don't see and understand why. And because of that, first one, the second one is they do not understand the role of the Bible in marriage. the rule of the Bible in marriage. Marriage, like everything else in life, has to come with an owner's manual. I don't care what you buy. I don't care whatever it is. It'll come with an owner's manual in four different languages. English, Chinese, German, Spanish. And it tells you all what you need to know about what you just bought, whether it's your cell phone, whether it's this, whether it's that, whether your car, it's in the glove box, it's about that thick. It tells you every feature of it. And marriage has to have a manual that marriages need to run by. And when a person, saved person, doesn't understand what marriage is and then why God instituted it, that he's never or she's never going to see the role of the Bible in marriage. It's your owner's manual. Ephesians chapter 5, where we're looking, is the foundational chapter of your owner's manual from which you can lead and go a number of different places. And you're going to find back in Genesis, and we've talked about it many, many times. We wrote a book on it. We've got the 18 or 19 principles found in the Word of God on dating and what to look for, how to prove all things. It's all through the Bible, because marriage has to operate through the handbook that God gave it. You wouldn't try to fix your microwave when it goes on to blink with a handbook from your washing machine. There's two different designs involved. And you can't fix marriage or make it work by the world's handbooks, because the world didn't design it. God designed it. So it has to come back to the owner's manual. When you understand the owner's manual, then as a husband, you will understand your role as a husband, what your function is, what your job is, what God expects of you, what your wife expects of you. And then the fourth one is the role, you'll find the role of the wife in the marriage. And I say it again, God gave more verses to the man than he did to women in Ephesians chapter 5. And there's a reason for that, because he has to be the spiritual leader. He has to be. And so he's got 9 verses where she's got 3. And of course, the fifth thing is understand the biblical purpose of marriage. And this will be found in Adam and Eve. Why did God even give the idea of marriage? Why did God give you the principles on dating? The principles on an engagement? Why did God take the time to lay those things out biblically so you could get to the point where you found the wife or husband, and then through understanding what marriage is through the handbook and through the role of the husband and the role of the wife, now you understand the purpose of marriage. The purpose of marriage was to build long-term ministry teams. Moms, husbands and wives having children, training up the children, and then working as family ministry teams that begins a legacy down through the coming years and generations that never stops. And it's a thing where God intended us to reach the world through families. Ongoing generations, an unbroken chain of men and women, children, husbands, wives, continuing on till the Lord comes back. I saw an illustration, this has been years and years and years ago, and it's kind of a goofy illustration, but I really was impressed by it. It was on a New Year's Eve, and when people came into the church, everybody was given a candle. And in the middle of every row, as we went through and they gave instructions, they turned all the lights out. And the point was, is to show how that the gospel should go to the world. And it goes to the world one person at a time. So they turned out the lights, and then in the middle of each row, that person was told to light their candle. So now you can see a line of candles all the way down, darkness on both sides. At the given command, the people in the middle lit the candles on both sides, and then they lit the candles next to them. And as you sat there in the total darkness, you saw the whole place illuminate with 800 or 900 people who were sitting in darkness, now the illumination of 800 or 900 candles. The purpose was, the gospel starts with one person, the light of God. You give it to somebody else, they give it to somebody else, and in time, the world gets the gospel. Now, I appreciate that, and like I said, I don't know that I'd ever do that. We'd probably burn the place down, but I understand, it was impressive to me. But I'll take it one step further. Those candles ought to be families. Moms and dads who understand what marriage is, understand the rule of the Bible in marriage, understand the rule of the husband, the rule of the wife, and then understand the biblical purpose of marriage. And you have to, and your wife-to-be, and I don't know who she is, but I'm sure she's a fine gal, you guys are going to have to understand what your purpose is in this. You want to get married so you can have sex? You want to get married so you can live together? You want to get married so you can combine your bills and make and live easier? I mean, what is your purpose? Most people today get married without understanding anything about what I'm giving you. The seven fundamentals. The seven fundamentals of marriage is built on. The sixth one is to have common goals. As a husband, as a leader, spiritual leader, you have to have a plan for your family. Please don't tell me you just go through daily life and roll the dice on life. You and your wife have to sit down and understand where you're going, have a plan how you're going to get there, and in time, as kids get into the picture, they become part of that plan. It's just that simple. I mean, you have to have some common goals, and the common goals will always be based on the first five things that I've just given you and your understanding of them. And then the seventh, probably the most important, you need to understand the enemy that's up against your marriage. Because the attack today in Christianity clearly is on the family and on the marriage. 30 years ago, I heard a preacher say, probably 40 years ago, he was preaching on marriage and divorce and the tragedy of it. And he said, in America alone, this is 40 years ago, he says, half the adult population of the United States has been divorced. Half of them have been remarried and divorced again. Now, as the world, you would expect that, because the world has nothing to offer. I mean, in the world, in marriage, you go along until you get a better deal. That's the way it is. There's no commitment. There's nothing that really makes things work. But in Christianity, it should be different. In Christianity, you have goals, you have a purpose, you have a handbook, you have an understanding of why you got married in the first place. Then you need to understand the devil's going to try to stop you. He wants to shut down. The book of Acts, I know the book of Acts doesn't really deal with marriage, but the book of Acts deals with the principle that you can trace all the way through the book of Acts. And that is a common thing that I've told you many, many, many times. And that is when God moves in a direction to do something, the devil moves in opposition to stop it. You see it all the way through the book of Acts, almost chapter by chapter. Don't ever think for a moment that once you, I do, and you pronounce husband and wife, that you're not going to be under attack, especially in the world that we live in. We shoot ourselves in the foot. We shoot ourselves in the foot as Christians, make it really easy for the devil because we don't understand these seven things that I've just given you. So he has a field day. He knows what buttons to push. He knows how that when you two become at odds with each other, and you will, no marriage is perfect. You're going to have issues. You're going to have fights. You're going to have disagreements. You're going to have things that you have to work through. But if you don't have the common ground of these seven fundamental principles, you're in trouble. And guys, I'm going to tell you, it's on you. It's on you. You are to be the spiritual leader, not her, you. If you fail as a leader, she will fail as a wife in most cases. We'll get to that a little twist a little bit later. But these are the seven, are the fundamentals by which any marriage, and yet 99% at least, that may be high, probably maybe it's low, I don't know. Christian marriages, they have no idea. So they're very vulnerable. And this is why they don't work. In the Bible, in the New Testament anyhow, in the New Testament, there are no grounds for a divorce. Now I know in the Old Testament there were, and part of the problem is stupid pastors today is they try to take the Old Testament law and put it into it and don't know anything about 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 is a definitive passage in your Bible on marriage, divorce, and remarriage for a New Testament Christian. But in the New Testament, there are no grounds for divorce, none at all. And the reason why there's no grounds, because two people in the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them and the Word of God and a New Testament local church, hopefully, there should be nothing that two people that are Christian can't work through. Then why does marriages fail with Christians? It's because one or the other, sometimes both, but one or the other won't do what's right. So there is no grounds for divorce in the New Testament, but there is reason for divorce. And the reason is one or both. In many cases, it's the husband simply won't do what needs to be done. Now, I've taught things like this, and I've had men get upset because they'll say, well, you're making us be the bad guy. Yeah, exactly. And I'm a guy too, so I'm putting myself in that same boat. It's on us, guys. It's on us. Not the wife. It's on us. Everything rises and falls on leadership. Now, with those seven fundamentals, let's look down through here as a husband. Remember, 9 verses to you, 3 to her. Let's look at these seven absolutes found here that's going to make your marriage work that you have to do. This isn't what your wife has to do. This is what you have to do. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. There's your model. There's your pattern. Now, this is something that you young guys, you have to learn, and you can learn. You don't want to get caught up in the stupid Christian stuff out there about dating. You want to come back to a biblical format. And you want to realize that in any relationship that's going to result in marriage, if you're the husband, sir, you have to be the spiritual leader. It comes down on your shoulders. That's why you can't blame her. That's why you can't get bitter toward her. She is what you made her to be by your leadership, yay or nay. Now let's look at these as we come down through here. The first one's found in verse 25. It says, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. Now the first aspect in Christ's relationship to me that means everything to me, he became my sacrifice. And in marriage, guys, you're going to have to learn that marriage is about sacrifice. Marriage is about putting your wife first and yourself second. In fact, if you want a little threesome, it's God first, her second, you last. That's how it works. Now you find this going all the way back to the book of Genesis, where the Bible says that a deep sleep fell upon Adam. And out of his side, God took a rib and brought forth Eve, his wife. So she's not a direct creation. And you're going to find that this is why the first thing a woman, maybe not today, screwed up as the world is, but back in my day, the first thing a woman wanted to know about a guy was, does he love me enough that he'd die for me? And that goes back to Genesis. Adam loved her enough that he died for her. A deep sleep came upon Adam. He opened up a side and took out the woman. When Christ was on the cross, husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. He's hanging on the cross. That Roman soldier put a spear in his side. And what came out? Water and blood. The church. Eve came out of Adam's death. We came out of Christ's sacrifice for you and for me. And as a husband, you need to understand that number one, has to be God first, her second, you last. And you're going to have to make some sacrifices. That's what it is. Now, I'll say there's sacrifices on both ends. But you're the leader. You're the leader. You take care of her, she'll take care of you. That's the principle. And the reason why I love Christ the way I do, not necessarily because I read about him in the Bible, though that helped me along the way. The reason I love him is because I see and understand the sacrifices that he made for me along the way to get me where I'm at. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Then verse 26, number 2. That he might sanctify it. Now sanctify or sanctification in the Bible is defined for you in Genesis chapter 2. And it means that something now is to be sanctified, is set apart. When God saved you, he set you apart from the world. When you, as a husband, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and you get married and you see her as the church, then you set her apart. That means that you make her feel special. Doing the little things for her. This is part of the problem. The generation of men today, and this has probably been true the last 3 or 4 generations, they don't understand the opposite sex. They don't see women as another culture. They don't see that two guys can get a pushing, shoving match at work and take some swings at each other, get broken up, and then they can hug each other and go have a couple beers together after work. And because of that, guys think that when they have a problem with their wife, they can deal with it the same way. So they don't understand why she doesn't respond as quickly as the guy at work did. You know why? Because she ain't the same gender. Her spirit is different than your spirit. And when you sanctify her, you set her apart by understanding she is different than you are. You say, well, what about me? See, that's how much of an idiot some people are. God makes us feel special. You know what the ministry is with a pastor, with people that is successful? He sees the value in you. You don't preach on the downside we all have. You want to make people be better by making them feel better, by making them feel special. When I look at you as set apart from the world. I look at us as a church set apart. My job is to make you better. My job is to never to do anything to hurt you. I may have to deal with some issues in your life, but it'll always be out of love and wanting the best for you. It'll never be out of anger. It'll never be because I don't like you. I put all those things aside. You love people and deal with people and set them apart based on how God has set you and me apart. Doing little things for somebody. In our life with Christ, in our relationship with Christ, it's the little things that he's done for me. I'm not talking about big, major things like I was on an airplane flying and it didn't crash. I got good health and I thank God for that. But you know what? For me and for anybody in a relationship, please don't tell me you're absolutely devoid of the little things that God does for you in your life. Please, I hope that you don't have such an indifferent relationship or shadow relationship that all you can see is the big thing. Because I'm telling you, the thing that will make you love him and the thing that will make your wife love you, the little things you do, not the big things. Not the big things. The third thing. Verse 26. He says, cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word. Most husbands don't understand that based on the pattern and the model, in the marriage, you're Christ to her. Now, that doesn't mean she forsakes Christ. It means get the model and a pattern down. If you want a successful marriage, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Everything that he does for you is a picture and a model what you do for your wife. And if you want to have a successful marriage, and I believe you do, and I personally think you will, you've got to get these down. And as I said, guys, it doesn't start when you say I do, when you're pronounced husband and wife, by the power invested in me by the state of Missouri and as a minister of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pronounce you husband and wife. Now, it starts right now. In your relationship with God, starting the plan. I know in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, when Paul starts it out, he says, it's better if you can stay single than to marry. Well, that is a fundamental principle. But not too many people can fulfill that. I never tell somebody that because that's not my job. I never tell somebody, well, you know, you need to consider staying single the rest of your life when the person who told you that is married. That's not your business. That's not your point. That's something that God reveals to them as they grow, not you telling them because you have your quasi ideas about dating. Because most people can't do that. So right now is when you begin to build a plan. You begin to think about the purpose. You begin to look at those seven foundational principles. Make sure you understand them before you enter into something and not understanding it. Bible tells us that your wife is going to be the weaker vessel. She is the weaker vessel. She's not a direct creation. If you notice, she doesn't have her own name. I mean, she's got a first name, but she doesn't have a last name. Her last name, if she's not married, will be her father's. When she gets married, it becomes her husband. She doesn't have a last name of her own. Why? Because she's not a direct creation. And up to the point that she gets married, it's her father's responsibility to be the Christ in her life, to teach her, bring her along. Once she gets married, then it's your responsibility. He says, cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Probably everybody here takes a shower every day. Please don't raise your hand if you don't. You know why you take a shower every day? To stay clean. You need to give your wife a daily shower of the things of God in your life, the way you treat her, teach her, shower her daily with love, and especially good biblical leadership. Nothing will beat that. Now, that doesn't mean that you necessarily have to have Bible studies with her every day. And if some people want to do that, I'm okay with that. But I've found people out there that they get so locked into something like that that they think that real biblical marriage is you sit out and teach your wife the Bible every day. I've got a better one for you. And it's okay if you want to do that. But instead of just trying to teach her the Bible of what you know every day, why don't you try living the biblical principles before her? Why don't you try to be the example of what you're trying to teach, not by sitting down and showing her the verses, but letting your life show it as you go through life together as husband and wife. Your example of cleanliness and holiness. Your example of understanding those seven fundamental principles that I gave you. You're her spiritual leader. She doesn't stay clean before God by just coming to church, though that's very important. And she learns how to grow and does ministry through the church. I get that. But just like the youth department upstairs doesn't make your kids spiritual, but it starts at home, we just add to it. You are her spiritual leader and teach her at home and be the example to her, and then we just add to that. But everything rises and falls on leadership. Everything. Number four. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Now all this is covered, so we need to go back to Proverbs chapter 31 here for a moment, so let's do that. All this is covered back in Proverbs chapter 31, where we come across the virtuous woman. We know that the virtuous woman historically is one out of 1,000 that Solomon found that had virtue, historically. We know that doctrinally that it's the church as a body. But inspirationally, it's a picture of every woman that is saved that has the virtue of Christ. Virtue is inner strength. Remember one time when Christ was in a crowd and there was all kinds of people around him, and there was a woman that had an infirmity, and she reached out and she touched him. And he didn't know who touched her, but he knew somebody did, because the Bible says virtue went out of him. See? And she was made whole. Virtue is strength, inner strength. For the virtuous woman is a picture of a Christian woman who has the inner strength . And as you come down through here to the gate of the verse that I'm trying to get you to see here, that he might present himself, that she might present himself a glorious church, that verse. There's 10 things that this woman does. There's 10 things in here that she does, and they're all related to ministry. So, when you build your marriage on those 7 foundational principles that I gave you, understand the purpose, have a plan, the Bible is the book, you become the spiritual leader, and you begin to put those things in her life, this will be the end result. You will build her to be everything that God wants her to be through your life. Just like Christ has built all of us to be what we are through his life. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. You can't get away from it. Now he says in verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. That's because she's a pearl, black pearl in the beginning of the book. Look at verse 13. Here's the first one. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hand. And she's got a willing attitude and heart. Notice she seeketh. She goes looking for it. She's not somebody laying around on the couch eating bonbons or watching General Hospital. She's actively seeking. And then willingly works with her hands. Look at verse 14. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. The food that she has is not of this earth. It came from heaven. It's the word of God. And because she seeketh and is willing to work, she understands where her strength comes from that she gives to others. Verse 15, she riseth also while it is yet night, and giving meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. Notice she arises while it is night. Who can miss that as a church age? Church age is the nighttime, from 6 at night to 6 in the morning, all the way through the Bible. So she rises during the church age. Notice she gives of her family first, and then she gives to others. Verse 16, she considereth a field, and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand, she planteth a vineyard. Now, there's where the field in the Bible is the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Doesn't say the world, the field here, it says a field. God never asked this woman to buy the whole world. But what he did, through her growth and through the leadership and the plan that her husband had for her in nourishing her and bringing her along and making her the woman that God wanted her to be, by husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. She considers a field, a part of this world that she buys and it invests her life in. Verse 17, she girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. That'll be back to Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to gird our loins with truth. Loins gird about with truth. Verse 13, she perceiveth that her merchandise is good, her candle goeth not out by night. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? she has perception. You know what her perception is about? Her perception is about the fact that she knows what she has in the Word of God, that it's good. And in the middle of the Laodicean church in Revelation chapter 3, what happens? The candle goes out. This woman, in the middle of the Laodicean church age, because she's virtuous, because she has been trained by good leadership, her candle doesn't go out. Verse 19. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. Verse 19. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. Then she's got compassion. I'm going to come back to verse 19 in a minute. She's got compassion. She doesn't just look around her. This woman has been trained well, and she has not been trained just because she went to church and Bible study and got a King James Bible. She's the weaker vessel. Left to herself, she'll be a mess. After the fall, God told Eve, your desire is going to be to your husband. Verse 21, she's not afraid of the snow, wintertime, for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. That goes back to verse 19, where she layeth her hand to the spindle and her hands to the staff. She makes the clothes for her children. Now, these clothes will be the clothes that they're going to wear at the judgment seat of Christ. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Now, going back to Ephesians here, that he might present it to himself as a glorious church. I gave you 10 things that this virtuous woman, a picture of the proper biblical wife, should be doing. And then look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. His testimony among everybody else is based on what his wife is. I'll say that again. His testimony with others is everybody seeing what his wife does. And she does that because as Christ loved the church, you can't get away from it. Because he made her what she is by being the spiritual leader in her life, following those seven principles and then doing these seven things here found in the book of Ephesians that a husband has to be. 9 verses to you, sir. 3 to her. And everything, I mean everything, in a marriage, as in life, rises and falls on leadership. Number 5. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, this is to the ladies. So ladies, please listen. I don't know if you'll wife-to-be is listening tonight, but she needs to hear this at some point. The concept here is found in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 through 8, where it says, talking about the church, the bride, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Ah, there's our marriage right there. We're going to get married someday. And his wife hath made herself ready. What does that mean? And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. No spot or wrinkle in Ephesians 5 is dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Ladies, you better look long and hard at the man you say I do to. Because whatever relationship you build, and I'm going to deal with some extracurricular things here in a little bit, but he will make you or break you at the judgment seat of Christ. He will either make you everything that God wants you to be, or he will be the albatross around your neck and the shackles on your feet that will keep you from being everything God wants you to be. End of story. Do you know what the Mormon church teaches? I hate to tell you this because all you guys will go join the Mormon church. I had a friend of mine that ran an astronomy club years ago, and I was very active in that club. Did a lot of things to help him. Taught people how to take photographs. Did a lot of things. There was a man who joined this club. He lived out in Buckner. And he built an observatory on his own property. It was really nice. Really nice. Had a dome on it. Had a little section over here. Really nice. Me and my buddy went out there one night and spent, half the night out there. It was an incredible time. His wife kept coming back and forth, bringing food, bringing sandwiches, bringing coffee, bringing this and bringing that. I did not know this at the time. I found this out later. He told me, the guy, he was a Mormon. And I found that out because he found out I was a Baptist preacher. And then he was giving me all kinds of crap because I was a Baptist preacher. I never said anything because, I don't really care. But I found out that in a Mormon church, when you're married to a Mormon woman, you have to do everything he tells you to do. Without question, whatever it is, without an argument, because he has the final say whether you go to heaven or not. How many of you guys want to be a Mormon now? Let me see your hands. Now that's ridiculous. It's crazy. I mean, it's not even remotely, but I am going to say this. Ladies, the guy you married has your success at the judgment seat of Christ in his hands. Now, I know this. All my ministry, I've had ladies who either had no husbands, their husband left them, or they had husbands that were not really where they needed to be. And they had to do double duty. And I will tell you right now, I have more respect for you than you could ever find and fill in this universe. You are somebody special to be able to do that. At the same time, don't be discouraged. If you have a husband who maybe is not where you want him to be yet, give him some time to get there. Here's what you look for. You look at his attitude about God. Maybe he doesn't come to church all the time. Maybe he doesn't do this. But look what he does do. Maybe he's gotten saved. And some guys, it takes a while to get there. So be patient. That's where you have to be the example to him to get him to the place where we can get him to be the example to you. So, I mean, it works that way sometimes, you know? I mean, don't throw the guy out just because of the fact he's not where you want him to be if he's making progress. I don't care how slow the progress is. I've seen guys that were absolutely nothing, but they were good guys, and slowly they make their way to the point where I think they're going, in time, they're going to be everything they need to be. But you just got to understand it doesn't always come as fast as you want. But having said that, we all know that there are situations where the husband's a dead-end street. I don't think you will be. Please, I'm just throwing this in because it's part of this. But you need to listen to it. And I've seen the wife carry both loads and do it well. I cannot tell you how much respect I have for somebody like that. I look at them and I marvel. And I know that they're going to be okay at the judgment seat of Christ. But you better look, sweetheart, beyond the physical attraction. You better look beyond how handsome or how whatever your dream boat may be. Many of the dream boats turned out to be shipwrecks. And there's a good chance he'll make or break you with the judgment seat of Christ. If you're not married, you need to look at these things I'm giving you, and you need to begin to put those things and begin to build these things in your life so that when you find somebody, you find a leader. Look, ladies, you do not want to marry somebody weaker than you are. It'll never work. You want a guy that's going to be your spiritual leader? You don't want somebody emotionally insecure. You don't want somebody that just has no self-confidence. I have worked with guys that were like that and walk them through these principles. And I'm telling you, when they did it, when they do it, they get what they need to be what they need to be a leader. And if they don't do it, then they're going to go on with one disappointment after the other. Because a real spiritual woman isn't going to settle for somebody that she's got to change your diaper spiritually every day. You have to be the leader. Ladies, don't ever marry somebody that you have to be the leader. And if you find yourself in that situation, there's things that you can do to help that. And I've seen many situations over the years where the guy did come along. But you don't, it's backwards. You don't want somebody that you've got to, every time something doesn't go right, you got to lift them up. You got to pick them up. They get down in the dumps. You don't want that. You want somebody that leaders lead. Leaders lead. They don't go off in a corner and suck their thumb because life didn't come their way. Leaders lead. You lead. Somebody got a Band-Aid. I just broke my hand here. No, I'm just kidding. He, through his Christ-like care for her, the one you're going to marry, keeps her spotless and wrinkle-free, at least till she's 80. Then you got to get some of that magic skin cream from Walmart. But anyway, you know what I'm saying. I'm sorry, Barbara, I'm just kidding. You want somebody that's going to lead you. My whole life has been given to young men, helping them to become leaders. And I find it's a lot easier to get them to lead in ministry, lead here, and then lead than it is to lead in an area here. But this is number one right here. This is number one. Number six. Verse 29. No man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. Now the principle here is, for the husband, don't take care of yourself more than you take care of the wife. There's two things here. This will be 6 and 7. Nourishing her and cherishing her. Seeing her as the weaker vessel, but the treasure that God has given you that you have to cherish, but you also have to nourish. She doesn't get her nourishment from the church, though she gets Bible teaching. She gets her nourishment from the husband. You edify her. You lift her up. You don't cuss her out. You don't call her names. You don't provoke her. You never lay a hand on her. She is the weaker vessel. She needs good, solid leadership. You don't belittle her. You treat her exactly like you treat yourself and Christ treats you. Christ only edifies us, you edify her. Christ never belittles us, he never hurts us, you don't her. She in every way will be your church. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. She's your first ministry. And when you do it biblically, it will lead to a lifetime of ministry together. You lead right, she will follow right. But it all starts and ends with us as the husbands. And leadership is the key. Remember, being Christ-like is not the same as being like Christ. Pray about that for about 35 years. Now the final thing to see here, and I'll be done. I hope it helps you. You ask my own personal, you probably got more than your money's worth. But the final thing here to see and understand is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Now verse 22 through 30 says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now look at that. Let me show you what you got here. It says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. You see, everybody thinks marriage is two people. It's not. This is where you start to get off track. Well, I just got married last week, or you're going to get married in 6 months, and I'm going to be married to my wife. No, no, no. Your marriage is not going to be you two, because the Bible says the two become one. Now, the two becoming one in God's sight, and so now you are one. How does that work? It does take two to make a marriage. So when the two, husband and wife, become one, they're one now. Who makes up the other part of that marriage? The Lord Jesus Christ, you see? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church, and see the wife reverence her husband as unto the Lord. So now you are one. The two become one. Add Christ to it. Now there's the second person in the marriage. Now, guys, let me just say something to you. Nobody's expecting you to be perfect. You're not going to do everything right. You're going to make mistakes. You're human. We're all human. You're not going to do everything every day the way you should. But you need to understand The key to a successful marriage is not perfection. The key to a successful marriage is consistency. You know what I hear from wives the last 50 some years of my ministry? They'll have a problem with their husband. We'll come in, we'll settle down, I'll lay it out, what he needs to do. And she'll come back and she'll say, you know what? I don't know, Bob, I just don't know. It lasts for about 2 or 3 weeks and then he slides right back into the old ways he was. And I'm gonna tell you, something. Nothing will damage a marriage relationship more than inconsistency. It's the same way with your kids. You know what will destroy your kids? Not being perfect parents. There's no perfect parents. What destroys your kids is inconsistent parents. I've seen kids grow up where their mom and dad aren't even married. They're living like fornicating animals, and the kids have to grow up and see that. And then when the kids don't understand it and they get messed up, the girl gets pregnant or the boy gets somebody pregnant, they're going to scratch their head and ask why. Consistency is the key, sir. Not being perfect. When you make mistakes because of the relationship you do have, hey, what do we do when we screw up with God? Really? We go to Him, we confess it, we work it out, and we move on. You know what you do when you don't do everything right? Or even the wife when she doesn't do what's right. You follow the same pattern. Oh, I'm sorry. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. Same pattern. You go to her, you take responsibility for it because she's where she needs to be. She understands your role and her role. She forgives you and you move on and it never becomes an issue. About every 6 months, and I'm just going to throw this in. But every 6 months, sit down with her after you're married. And then ask her what you could do better as a husband. And if she tells you things you don't like to hear, don't get mad about it. Realize that she has needs that need to be met, and you're the only one that can meet them. And it's easy for you to get caught up in all that we do and miss her needs. So don't be such an arrogant, prideful whatever that you can't sit down and say, hey, look, how can I be a better husband to you? I really want to know what your needs are. Now, she may say, buy me a $50,000 diamond ring. Well, you got to work through things like that. And this will be the failure of marriages today with Christians. No idea of what a biblical marriage is. 7 fundamental foundational principles plus 7 found in Ephesians 5 equal a successful marriage. Now, there's 2 reasons why this won't happen. 2 key elements. One of them is pride, and the other one is ignorance. You can train somebody out of ignorance. A husband. It's really hard to train a husband out of pride. I think of 2 husbands in the Bible that illustrate this great truth. One of them is Lot. He will be the prideful one. And the other one is Abraham. He'll be the ignorant one. Do you realize that when Lot left Sodom, I don't know if you ever thought about this, that when Lot left Sodom, he takes his wife and his two daughters with him. The wife, as Sodom it is going up in a mushroom cloud, the wife is lingering behind, and she looks back and she turns into a pillar of salt, God's judgment. He takes his two daughters and they go to a cave. The two daughters get the idea, we're never going to have a husband. So let's make our father drink and get drunk and then make him have sex with us. And they do that. And the two boys that come out of that become the two enemies of Israel for the next 6,000 years. That's not the point. Where'd they get the booze? They left Sodom on a journey. I think they stopped at a 7-Eleven and picked up some slushies and picked up some pretzels and stuff, and they just happened to move over to the lake. Where did they get the booze? Lot brought it with him out of the house on the journey because that's where his priorities were. Failed leadership as a husband and a father, and look at the end results, incest with his two daughters. That's pride. Abraham is ignorance. Abraham, starting out, doesn't understand at all. He goes through the deal with Hagar and all that mess. But you know what God said about Abraham long before Hagar or an Ishmael and all those things happened? When God picked him, God said, you know why I'm picking him? Because he'll rule his children to do what's right. And Abraham did some things out of ignorance, but Abraham grew to become a friend of God. And in Genesis 22, offered up his own son Isaac to the Lord. You see, you can be ignorant about these things now, guys. You can be ignorant about these things, but you can grow through ignorance. It's hard to grow through pride. I've had wives say to me, oh, he wants me to change, but he doesn't ever want to change. You know, if there's one key word in Christianity for all of us, it would be the word change. We never change what we believe, but what we believe will change us. The husband, through the word of God, will change himself. And now he'll be better. Then he has the ability to help change his wife that she can be better. And now they have a biblical marriage and a biblical relationship that is based on the 14 concepts. And now they can do some things for the Lord and get some things done. And this is the success of a Christian marriage. And this is the answer to all of the problems you see. You have to start long before marriage putting these principles to work in your life. You may not have to use them, but you certainly need to understand them, that when you do get into a relationship, you don't have to play a fast game of catch up. You've already got a foundation in them. You have a plan. You understand that how relationships work. When you get into a relationship, it isn't this mindset, well, you know, that I found somebody and this is the person I'm going to marry, and you put everything else aside. You realize that life is about going through relationships and learning and building these principles into your life, that when God gives you the one that he wants you to have, you're ready for it. Ladies, I say it again. Whoever you hook up with, he holds your success or failure at the judgment seat of Christ. And I say this again. For years and years and years, I've watched ladies whose husbands didn't do what they needed to do, weren't even trying. Some guys left them, and they had to raise their kids by themselves, and those kids turned out probably better than if the husband would have stayed. I know it's a raw deal, and I know it's twice as hard, and you have to do double duty. But you were something special. To have the ability to do that on your own, allowing this church to help you where we can, but you realize that you're the fundamental, well, you got to be the leader on both sides of the fence. God bless you. So, sir, that's my advice to you. I hope that helps you. And if there's anybody else that's out there listening, I hope it was a blessing and a value to you. I'm always available if you want to call me. I'll help you through whatever. I would like to meet you and your wife someday. And I appreciate it. And the thing I love about what you did, is as you said, you would take it and you would use it. That's the key. Taking it and using it. All right.